All right. This morning, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. All four of the Gospels give us information about the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the details, the overall message, of course, is one. The details vary from Gospel record to Gospel record. And it does make an interesting study to harmonize those details and kind of put them together in your mind and get a sense for what happened on that day. And our focus this morning will be primarily on the record that Matthew gives to us, though we will dip into the others from time to time. Of course, the main character in the historical account that we are considering and noting on this day is the Lord Jesus himself. And he is the one who rose from the dead. But figuring prominently in the record are a number of women. And according to Luke 29, verse 49, there are women who accompanied Jesus from Galilee, where, according to Mark 15, verse 41, they used to follow him and to minister to him. And so these are women who, as Jesus traveled about, they would accompany him, along with many others. Of course, the 12 apostles were there, and almost from the beginning, great crowds were there as well. But these women did more than just sit around and listen, and the Bible testifies that they ministered to him out of their substance. And of course, he was supported by those who heard him, and rightly so, of course, and they were counted among those who did that. These women also were among the first persons to hear the startling news that the one who had been crucified was now risen from the dead. And the title for the message is, "He is Risen." And those are the words of the angel to these women. "He is not here, for he is risen." Now, as we focus then on the experience of these women on that day, we would note, first of all, that they were looking for Jesus. And in looking for him, they fully expected to find him. Only a couple of days earlier, and less than 12 hours after being arrested in the night, to their horror, Jesus was condemned to death and nailed to a Roman cross. Less than 12 hours after being arrested, he's nailed to a cross. They were watching when Jesus cried aloud from that cross, "It is finished," and dropped his head in death. They were there. They saw it. They heard it. When the two counselors, Joseph of Arimathea, who was mentioned in the record that John read from Luke's Gospel, but also accompanied by another counselor, John, in his gospel, mentions Nicodemus. When the two counselors took the lifeless body down from the cross, the women followed to the tomb and saw how his body was laid and how the great stone was rolled against the entrance of the tomb. Luke 23, verse 55 says that the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And Mark, in his account, verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 46, Joseph bought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. So these women, they're observing his death and observing his burial. And so now, on the first day of the week, as they came, they fully expected to see Jesus. Right? They had seen him die, they had seen him buried, and they fully expected to see now a lifeless body in that tomb, just as they had seen it placed. Lifeless bodies typically stay where they're put. And so they were fully expecting to find him. Now, after resting for the Sabbath, there they were, fully expecting to find him, still and cold in that dark tomb. We are told that they had bought spices so that they could anoint him in a final farewell. Mark 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And so, though they fully expected to find him, they had one uncertainty. Their only uncertainty was how they would get in. Who would roll away the great stone from the entrance to the tomb? Right? We read how they observed as Joseph and Nicodemus rolled that stone to the front of the tomb. And the scripture's testimony that it was a great stone. And you can go today to the land of Israel and see a tomb similar to, perhaps the very one that Christ was laid in, but one similar to, and you see the entrance in the side of the cave there and a little track for where the stone, a great stone, would have been to cover that entrance. And so Mark 16 tells us that they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" So that was their one uncertainty. But a number of surprises, of course, awaited them. They were looking for Jesus. But secondly, they didn't find him where they thought they would. As they approach the sepulchre, and again, they're coming in the early morning, so likely we're in twilight, right, before the dawn itself, but there's that lightening of things in that time. And so as they approach, they notice that the stone is not there. It is not covering the opening to that tomb. And Mark 16 again tells us that when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And so as they arrive, they're arriving early, as I mentioned. Luke 24, verse 1 says that it was very early in the morning. And here in Matthew 28, you look at verse 1, It says, as it began to dawn. Right? So it is very early in the morning that they are approaching. Matthew is the account that gives the details of what happened in the darkness before the women arrive. Right? The other Gospels, and Matthew as well mentions it, but they have the women arriving, and when they arrive, the stone is gone. Well, how did that happen? Right? That was their one uncertainty. Who's going to roll away the stone for us? And as they arrive, the stone's gone. How did that happen? Matthew tells us. And so notice here, verse 1, Matthew 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, just a comment on harmonizing, right? Harmonizing the account. As Matthew presents it, in the order that he presents it, you have them coming and then the angel coming and opening the tomb. But it's evident from the other accounts that when the women themselves actually arrive, the tomb is already open, right? And so the details that Matthew gives here about the angel, as he's described here, his countenance like lightning and his raiment white as snow, rolling away that stone and sitting upon it, that happened before the ladies get there, right? So that would have been observed by the keepers. Who are the keepers? Well, again, Matthew's account is the only one that tells us, and they are a watch. They are soldiers that Pilate had at the disposal of the chief priests and so on. The end of Matthew 27 says that the chief priests come to Pilate and say, you know, this deceiver said that after 3 days he would rise again. Now, we don't want his disciples to come and steal the body and claim that he rose from the dead. The last error will be worse than the first. And so Pilate says, you've got to watch. Make it as secure as you can. So they did. They sealed the stone, right, with an official seal, noting that it's unlawful to move it. And they set these soldiers on watch. And so the soldiers were there and doing as soldiers do. They are trained. They know their job. They know what's at stake, meaning their own neck, right? And we have record of that. Later in the book of Acts, when Peter is in prison and soldiers are guarding him, and Peter escapes miraculously by an angel of the Lord coming and delivering him, when Herod inquires and finds where is he, those soldiers died. Because their charge was to keep that man in jail. And he's out and they're dead. And so these soldiers would have been very aware of what's at stake and their responsibility. And so they would have done what they need to do, take turns, take a shift, light a fire, however it was, that they would keep themselves on guard during that time. And so there may have been, we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, there may have been a small flickering fire there around which they would warm their hands, that kind of a thing. But then, the silence of the darkness was shattered. The earthquake, and then this being whose countenance was like lightning, and his garments white as snow, all of a sudden is there in front of them. Stone tossed aside. Seal or no seal, angel tosses it aside and sits on it. And they are dead. Not literally, but faint right away. They are so afraid. And again, what a remarkable testimony to the fact that there is no human being on earth who can prevent God from doing what God wants done. Right? And so here you have this messenger of the Lord, an angel messenger of the Lord, coming and opening the way for those women to see he's not here. He is risen. Right? And so that angel appeared. The soldiers faint away there, evidently. Perhaps by the time that the ladies come, they've made their way off into the city. The angel is no longer sitting on the stone when the ladies arrive. They, in fact, go into the tomb. And when they're in the tomb, we're told that two angels appear and speak with them in the parallel accounts. So Mark and Luke tell us that the conversation that followed between the angelic messenger and the women, Matthew records it starting at verse 5, but Mark and Luke make it plain that that conversation takes place after the women enter the tomb. Mark 16, verse 5 and following, Luke 24, verse 2 and following make that plain. Right, so they enter the tomb, and actually Mary Magdalene, it's again harmonizing things, it seems that Mary Magdalene either arrived before the other women, sees the empty tomb, runs to tell the disciples, right, is perhaps the way things went. Then Peter and John come in the meantime. Actually, before Peter and John get there, the other women go in, all of those things. So there is some interesting details there. But nonetheless, we have the women entering this empty tomb, and an angel speaks to them. The empty tomb, right? So they were looking for Jesus. They found their one uncertainty answered. The stone was rolled away. And then we see that the empty tomb yields a message of comfort and hope. The first words of the angel, verse 5, fear not. He didn't say that to the soldiers. He left them in their fear. But to these women who were seeking Jesus, fear not. There's an answer to your fear. If you would seek Jesus, as these women sought Jesus, there's an answer to all of your fear. Whatever the fear might be in our context, right? In their context, it's these men, two men in bright, shining garments, right? In an empty tomb. And they're afraid. And there's an answer to their fear. And so for us, in the empty tomb, there's an answer for our fear. What a contrast. Verse 4 said that for fear of that angel, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. But to these women, fear not ye, is the first words, or are the first words. And then notice, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Right? So here is this messenger from the Lord, sent to meet these women. He knew why they had come. He knew that they were seeking Jesus. And of course, he knew that they had witnessed his crucifixion. And again, the Bible record taken as a whole, really is irrefutable as to the reality of the death of Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified, right? To survive a crucifixion, virtually unthinkable, right? And especially, you've got this explicit testimony that these soldiers, again, whose job was to put these three men to death, these soldiers bidden to hasten the process, come to the first man, still alive, struggling to get his breath as he's hanging on the cross, pushing up with his legs, right, to get enough space in his chest cavity to gasp another breath. Break the legs. Can't push up. Hastens the death by suffocation. Come to the thief on the other side of Jesus. Same situation. Break the legs. Come to the one on the middle cross. He's dead already. Spear in the side, right? Just in case, but he's dead already. And of course, one of the records of the gospel tells that when Joseph of Arimathea comes to Pilate and asks permission to take the body, Pilate is actually a little bit wondering if he's actually dead already. And so he checks with the centurion, again, whose job it is to put this man to death. And the centurion assures Pilate that no, he is dead. And of course, taking that body down, it would have been abundantly evident to Joseph, to Nicodemus, that he was dead. And you only have to sit at the side of one person who has died, and you'll know that you can know when they're dead. I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He really was crucified. You've come to the right place. You rightly would fully expect to find him here. He was crucified. This is where that body was laid. I know that you're seeking Jesus, which was crucified. And then these four words. He is not here. Now, again, if you look at the record, they actually discovered that before the angel told them. John, our John, read for us from Luke's account. And again, what that says is that they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, that the two men stood by them in shining garments and had the conversation, right? So the angel was telling them, he is not here. He was telling them what they had already found out. And in fact, one of them, we are told, and this is why I suggest that it's likely that Mary Magdalene had already departed. She was especially troubled by the fact of those four words. She was especially troubled. And folks, really, If that's all that the angel had to say, he is not here, there would have been very little comfort and next to no hope. Keep your finger here, but turn with me to John chapter 20. John is the one who gives us Mary Magdalene's experience with this. And again, we're not going to read the whole record, but I'm focusing on those four words. He is not here. And folks, if it stopped there, we're in trouble. Okay. Here's Mary. Verse 1. She comes early while it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John the apostle, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Folks, that's, he is not here. They've taken him away. They were looking for Jesus. They fully expected to find him. They had seen him die. They had seen that lifeless, stiffening body taken from the cross, wrapped and laid right there. Stone rolled away. Now, stone gone. Body gone. He is not here. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. And then, of course, Peter and John run to the sepulchre. John outruns Peter, gets there, looks in, sees the clothes lying there, doesn't go in. Peter comes, pushes his way past, goes in and sees the clothes and that napkin that was about his head and so on. And then they depart. And Mary, of course, she's run to get the disciples, follows them back. She arrives after they, and in her grief, she walks, stumbles into that tomb again. And we're told that in her grief, she sees the two angels. And they say unto her, verse 13, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Folks, that's, he is not here. Right? And here is this woman who so wanted to come and give that last farewell, to anoint his body with those sweet spices that she and her companions had purchased. He is not here. And as she turns away from those two men, she sees another. And she supposes him to be the gardener. And that person speaks to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Verse 15. She, supposing him to be the gardener, says unto him, sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Folks, that is, he is not here. There's no comfort in that. He is not here. If anything, that compounds the grief. I mean, it's one thing, okay, it's one thing that they arrest him in the middle of the night, less than 12 hours later, they nail him to the cross. And then they have the cruel heartlessness to take away even the body. He is not here. No comfort in those words. Just a sharpening of the grief. And so here is this poor woman, until she hears Mary. Right? But let us go back to Matthew 28 and its account, right? And here, again, we are reminded that the empty tomb yields a message of comfort and hope. The angel didn't stop with, "He is not here." The angel gives explanation. The angel gives reason. The angel gives because. Right? Verse 6, Matthew 28, "He is not here for, because, he is risen." It is not that someone came and stole away the body and we don't know where they laid him. No, he is actually alive from the dead. What a glorious message. And so here is this message of hope. No, he's not here. Why? Because he's risen. And then the angel says, "As he said." It's just like he said. He actually said that all this would happen. And if you keep your finger there, but go to Luke 24. We're going to look at this a bit more in our Sunday school time, but here in Luke 24, what John had read for us, verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men," that's his arrest, "and be crucified," that's his death, "and the third day rise again." That's why he wasn't there, right? And so, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Right? Just like he said. In confirmation to his word. His word, as always, his word stands true. And it doesn't matter who is opposing him. You can take the chief priests and the Pharisees, the scribes, the counselor, condemning him to death. You can take Herod, wanting to see a miracle, but none, and so he mocks him. You can see Pilate, who had the authority to deliver him, could have delivered him, should have delivered him, for he knew that he had done nothing wrong and had been delivered up only for envy. They condemn him, all of them, raise their hands, their wicked hands against him. And the only reason they could do it is because that was the will of God. It was the will of God that he die. Not for purposes that they thought, but for divine redemption. For the provision of our salvation. But God, of course, in designing this means by which the penalty for sin, which is death, the means by which the penalty could be paid, God, in devising this means, had a perfect way to pay that penalty on our behalf, a substitutionary atonement. Christ, spotless Lamb of God, substituted for us, guilty sinners. Right? And yet, the Lord's intent and purpose, as he said, was that after 3 days he would rise again. His flesh would not see corruption. He wouldn't be in the tomb long enough for that. And that, of course, was even prophesied in the Old Testament Psalms, right? And so we have this remarkable testimony. It's just as he said. And then, if you would know, back in Matthew 28, and again, this is the Lord taking care of the details, the necessary details for us. See, we weren't there at the garden tomb that dawn of that first day of the week. We weren't there. We couldn't see these things. We couldn't hear these things for ourselves. And so the Lord took care so that the ones that were there heard and saw all that they needed to hear and see, so that their testimony and their experience and their record could give to us the same comfort and hope that it gave to them. And so notice, the angel goes on. Verse 6, Matthew 28, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." And then he says, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And again, when they came again, because they had already sort of gone into the tomb, didn't find the body, right? Then the angels appear, and before they leave, the angels invite them, lit by their own presence, these two men in shining garments, right? So the gloom of the tomb dispelled by the angelic messengers so that they can see clearly. And as they come and see the place where the Lord lay, what did they see? Well, John chapter 20 tells us that when Peter went into the sepulcher, here's what he saw. This is what those women would have seen. They see the linen clothes. This is John 20, verse 6. They see the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And so, in other words, my understanding of this isn't a helter-skelter, ransacked place. This is, body was there, all wrapped up, and now it's not, right? And it wasn't that he needed to be unwrapped to get out of there. The implication seems to be that that which was around his body was just kind of there still, but just no body, right? And then the napkin that was about his head folded separately, right? So, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And of course, we already pointed out, right, that the record is that Luke 23, verse 55, the women, they followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. That was a couple of days earlier, right? They beheld the sepulcher and they saw how his body was laid. And so the angels are saying, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And you can, again, you can go into that tomb, the garden tomb, which it's either the same one or a similar one, hewn out of the stone, right? And there's a bench kind of a thing, a shelf kind of a thing, just carved right out of the side of the rock, right? Nice and flat, little edge on it, right? That's where the body would lay. But there was no body there, right? Just the grave clothes. And so they see, yes, he is gone. He is not there. And then the angel says this, verse 7, Matthew 28, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." Right? And so here we have a very interesting statement. Go. Go quickly. Take this message. Not just he is not here, but he is risen from the dead. Take that message and tell his disciples. But folks, it's not just that message, right? It's this message you shall see him. Okay, are you with me? He is not here. No hope in that. No comfort in that. Only a sharpening of the grief. He is not here because he's risen from the dead. Okay, hope begins to light, right? But not only is he risen from the dead, but you shall see him. You shall see him. Right? Now, these ladies were looking for Jesus. They fully expected to find him, given that they had seen him crucified and buried. But they didn't find him where they thought they would. He wasn't there, because he was risen. But thirdly, they did see him. And what is so interesting, as they quickly left the tomb, verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Right? And what a special thing, right, for these women. I mean, it's one thing to hear the message, right? But it's a whole other blessing to see him alive, right? And so here are these women, and they are among the first to see the risen Savior. They heard of his resurrection, but ever before they go to deliver the message, they've seen him. And we're told that Jesus greets them, all hail. And they come and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And again, Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. There shall they see me. Right? So again, what's interesting is, again, those who have heard of the resurrection, those eyewitnesses, first, some of the first eyewitnesses of the risen Savior are told to go and tell. And as they go and tell, the ones to whom they speak, they are to also give a promise. You'll see him. You'll see him. And you know what? We're going to see him too. And what is so interesting is that the Bible testifies that everyone is going to see him. Everyone is going to see the risen Jesus. Herod is going to see the risen Jesus. The chief priests and council are going to see the risen Jesus. Pilate is going to see the risen Jesus. The soldiers that drove the nails are going to see the risen Jesus. The centurion that reported to Pilate his death is going to see the risen Jesus. Everyone, even in this room, is going to see the risen Jesus. Everyone. And that will either be the worst moment or the best moment. For those who, while they have life and breath, refuse to seek him, refuse to believe on him. I mean, you know, Matthew tells us, right, that end of chapter 27, that the chief priests had remembered that he said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. So they set the watch. The watch comes to them and says, hey, man, there was this angel there. We were scared to death. Oh, that's okay. Just pass this message along. The disciples came while you were sleeping and stole the body away. We'll protect you. Or, I mean, word comes to Pilate, we'll protect you. You're good, right? You're okay. Here's some money. Rather than, whoa, you're kidding. He said after 3 days he's going to rise again. It's what, third day and he's gone? No, they refused still to believe on him. And so it is for everyone that refuses to believe on him. They ignore the gospel message. And folks, how many places, how many people, how many sets of ears have heard tell of Jesus and his death and resurrection? And they've stopped their ears. They've closed their mind. They've mocked and made fun or whatever, right? For those, there will be a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And the kings of the earth and great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And that very one, described there as the Lamb, will sit upon a throne, that great white throne. And there will be those to whom he will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. They'll see the risen Lord, and it will be the worst day, because it will issue in their condemnation for all eternity. But for those who hear and believe it all, believe that he was God come in the flesh, right? Born of a virgin. Believe that he lived a sinless life. Believe that he laid down his life, an offering for sin, my sin. Believe that he rose from the dead. Believe that he's coming again. Those that put their faith and trust in him and him alone. No religion, no church, just God. It will be the best day. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Listen. That where I am, there you may be also. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The empty tomb was, or yielded, a message of comfort and hope. And it still does, if we will believe on him. Right? What an incredible thing that God has done. He himself, he didn't delegate it to anyone else. God himself stood in our place and paid in full the penalty for our sin. And he rose triumphant over death on that great first day of the week. And we await the time when we too, as those women, will see him. Because that message has been passed on to us, isn't it? Or hasn't it? Right? We've heard the message. We've heard that he was crucified, but he's risen from the dead. And we've heard the promise that we will see him. Folks, it stands. We will see him. Right? So encourage your heart with those things. We serve a risen Savior. It gets dark here. There are hard things that we experience here. Really, truly hard things. Troubling things. But there's a day coming. We'll see Jesus. And the trouble will all be gone. It'll all be gone. No more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. He himself will wipe the tears from your eyes. This is our Savior. This is our God. He has delivered us from death. Praise his name. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is good news. And we hear the promise that you will come again and that you will receive us unto yourself. It is a Savior who has conquered death. It is a Savior who ever lives. It is a Savior whom death will no more touch. You are the one in whom we trust. We have cast our hope entirely upon you on the basis of this, your word. And we trust you, Lord. We believe these words. We believe the witness of these women and the men who saw you. And we await the fulfillment of your promise to us. And so, dear God, encourage our hearts. Help us not to fear. In the midst of our trouble and our sorrow and our hard things, in the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of the hurt and the pain that we feel as folks sin against us one way or another, Lord, help us to lift our eyes, to look unto Jesus. Help us to believe the testimony of your word. There is joy set before us. Weeping lasts only for the night, but there's a day coming, an endless day, and it'll be in your presence, and our joy will know no boundary. And so, Lord, encourage the hearts of your people. Strengthen us, Lord. Give to us that which we need so that we might faithfully serve you until that day. How we thank you. We praise you. We worship you for that which you have done and that which you will do. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.